Here's the question I have for you as we jump back into the Bible study. Which book in the New Testament talks about suffering more than any of the others?
1 Peter.
If you didn't hear Tim, it's 1 Peter, the one that we're looking at. That's a big theme. Not the only theme, but that's a huge theme here in 1 Peter. A lot of Christians think that Peter wrote this letter about 64 AD, probably in Rome, where Nero was the emperor of Rome, and the persecution against Christians was just ramping up, getting worse than ever, probably the worst that Peter had ever experienced in his whole life. And I'm convinced he was also getting excited from what we see in this letter, excited about the reality of Jesus coming back. Because he had been with Jesus, you know, we all know that, he's one of his disciples there, and he had heard things that Jesus said, like we see recorded in Matthew 24, that the end, the signs of what would happen at the end, and one of those big signs that Jesus emphasizes, you're going to experience persecution like never before. And Peter said, here it is, Jesus, he's coming back. And there's some phrases here in this letter. I just pulled a few out, the ones that I saw. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, he says, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Reference to the deity of Jesus, right? God's going to be visiting us again. 1 Peter 4, 1, arm yourselves. That was Johnny's passage last week. I think arm yourselves, just be prepared. Because we're in a tough time, more tough than ever before. Then the passage today, he begins with, the end of all things is near. That's a serious statement. And then the next chapter, chapter 5, he makes a comment, when the chief shepherd, we all know who that is, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive. It's not when you go to heaven to be with him. It says, when he appears, this is what you're going to receive. I get the impression he was expecting Jesus to come back in his lifetime. And that's the context of what he's writing here that we're looking at again here in 1 Peter. So, let's look at that paragraph. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. We'll read through verse 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with all the strength God provides. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Kind of gets carried away with that and you think, okay, that's the end of the letter. But no, he's just excited about Jesus. And he's the one in charge. He's coming back. And everything we do is for his glory. Amen. I was intrigued as I was thinking about this paragraph. Because it begins so dramatically, the end of all things is near. And in my thinking, my Christian background, which I'm very thankful for, people tended, at least it's an impression I was getting from people, when the end is near, we need to go all out in sharing the gospel, helping people come to Christ. Why finish school? Drop out of school? There's so many people that don't know Christ. There's a lost world. We need to reach people with the gospel. Why focus on your career and making all this money? Let's just work together to get the gospel out. And I was going along with that in a lot of ways. And John and Dottie, or John is smiling a little bit, probably has some memories of times like that back in the 70s in Lawrence. And there's a lot of truth to that because there's such huge needs in the world. And if Jesus is coming back, that's awful to think of people being separated from him. We need to do all we can to help those people find him. But when Peter says, the end of all things is near, I'm expecting these huge, charge, let's go get them. What does he say? Essentially, prayer and love each other. And it goes on to say, offer hospitality, serve each other. I go, Peter, I'm having trouble. There's kind of a disconnect here with my normal way of thinking. I am convinced that as Peter was thinking about how persecution is ramping up, things are happening in the world, Jesus is coming back, his mind is going back to when the end of Jesus' life himself was happening. His Lord, his Creator, our Creator, was coming to the end, and end of all things as far as he was concerned, his life on earth, end of all things is coming. What did Jesus talk about? So I went back to the things that he said in the Last Supper, and it was interesting. Prayer, well, I didn't look for everything about prayer, but I looked for the word ask. And you can look it up on the screen here. There's seven references in the few hours that he had with the disciples in the Last Supper to pray, to ask. Ask this, ask this, ask anything in my name, I'll do it. He emphasized asking more than ever before in his whole ministry during the last hours of his life. So I think Peter knew, okay, the end of all things is near. Jesus emphasized prayer. I'm going to emphasize prayer. What else did Jesus emphasize? Three times Jesus made a heavy-duty statement in that Last Supper discourse, as some people call it. After he washed your feet, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Then a little bit later, I don't know if it's an hour later or whatever, John 15:12. My command is this. It's not just a passing thought. Each time he says that, this is my command. This is serious. My command is this. Love each other. It's not love the lost. Sell out your life to reach the lost. It says love each other. You guys right here in this room, you love each other as I have loved you. Then John 15:17. He says again, this is my command. Love each other. Wow, he really wants this to soak in. And so I'm convinced Peter probably had this in his memory. The end of all things is near. Prayer. Love each other deeply. Those are the two things that he's emphasizing. You've got the essence of the message right there. But let's take a little bit more time to dive into more of the detail. Lord Jesus, I'm glad that we can talk to you right now. As much as Peter did when you were here in person, he could see you and hear you physically, which I have never seen or heard you physically. But all evidence is so clear that you, by your Spirit, hear us, and you're here. You communicate with us in our spirits, in our minds. So we're glad for that. And we want to hear from you. We want to think the way you think. We want to be in tune with you. We want to know you. And so use this little bit of time we have together, these few verses that you led Peter to write down and to be preserved for us today. Speak to us. Help us know how to apply it to each of our lives and the situations we're at. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, what's his instruction? The end of all things is near. He says, therefore, because the end is so near, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Okay, well, that's good advice for almost anything. And if you're the chiefs going out there, they're probably doing the best they can to go out there with a clear mind, all rested up. Their coach does not want them to be partying out the last night and lose sleep or on drugs or whatever else they might get on. He wants them to be clear-minded. He wants them to think clearly, to give it their maximum output during the game. And whatever else it is, for me standing up here and talking, you know, I want to be clear-minded. And self-controlled. As I think about those two things, yeah, to be self-controlled, I need to be in good shape. It's not just eating whatever I feel like eating, doing whatever I want whenever. Self-controlled means I'm controlling my body, controlling my desires, and that's a common subject for us to think about for a lot of things that we do. That if you want the best employee, the best employment, you need to have a person who's self-controlled. And it's interesting, Peter says here, The end is near. So be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. So that you can pray. That's interesting. I want to be careful of my diet. I want to be healthy. I want to be exercised, eating right, all those things. Why? So I can pray. Huh. How many of us think that way? Is that your motivation? To be healthy and in shape so that you can pray? Interesting. Huh. But you know, when you think about it, prayer is so difficult. Prayer sounds so easy. Who can't pray? It's just, God help! That's a prayer. But then I've spent so many days in my life wanting to pray, and then the day comes in. Did I ever pray today? Ooh, in the morning I was planning it. I told God I want to pray. I forgot. Why? It becomes hard. It's so simple, but I ended up not doing it. Getting personal time with God, a little bit of time praying and reading, that is one of the most difficult habits for any Christian. A lot of pastors in this country, when I spent time with Herschel Martindale, who's now 90 years old, he says, you know the greatest problem that pastors have? Getting personal time with God each day. And it is all of his work, his whole life, working with pastors. That's the greatest problem. What's so hard about that? I think Peter knew. Prayer doesn't happen naturally. It's an all-out battle for us. Whatever it takes to be clear-minded and self-controlled. Does that demand self-control? Thinking clearly in order to be getting time with God. We usually treat it as, oh, I need to be clear-minded, self-controlled so I can do a good job making money and all this. Is that what's important in life? How important is prayer? Peter puts it very high up. That's his first thing on the list. When the end is close, let's focus on prayer. I know even for me, there's things that I want to pray about every day. They're so important. For the important people in my life or my personal life, I want to pray. I don't feel like it's a burden. I just want to. But then so often, I'm doing things during the day, and a thought will come to my mind. Oh, I haven't prayed about those things yet today. I say, okay, I'll do that after I've finished this project. I know now, the second thought is, yeah, I've heard that 1,000 times before. You know, Mike, that probably won't happen with that line of thinking. You have very good intentions, but your good intentions usually don't happen. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay. And just lay it all aside, even though it just, can't finish this project. What is this project going to get done? These people are going to be asking about this. Okay, I'll pray. Lay it aside, go pray. That is internal battle that goes on. That is the utmost of self-control. No, I won't say the utmost, but that requires a battle of self-control, of things that I'm interested, pressures and all that, to take time to talk to God about important things. And so that's as I can. There's a lot of meat in that phrase. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Okay, let's move on down to the next priority there. The way he begins the next sentence is interesting. It says, above all. Well, he mentioned prayer first, then above all, which is most important? I don't know, probably equally important. But anyway, above all, that's high importance. Love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And again, love each other deeply at the climax of the battle. What should we focus on? Love each other deeply. Each other? We need to destroy the enemy. We need to accomplish this. And he says, love each other deeply. Wow, there's got to be more to this than I naturally think. Why would he say that? Why would he say love each other deeply is so important? Was I was thinking about his situation that he was in, those Christians were going through a lot. I don't know how much Peter had experienced at that point, but people were losing their jobs, Christians were losing their homes, people were losing their lives. There's probably a bunch of this already happening that Peter knew about. And when the society is against you, think, hey, I need your help. I don't have a house anymore. Blaine, do you still have a house? Where are you going to sleep tonight? We start to look out for each other when the battle gets intense. Love each other deeply. We need to care for each other. So I think, okay, but yeah, I'm glad that's not happening right now. But then I was realizing, you know, you and I are in an intense battle right now. The internal battle that goes on, dealing with my anger, bitterness, lust, jealousy, that's intense. And you all know of people in your own self, the evidences of that, and the fallout that happens, the pain that happens in your personal life. Those internal battles are so intense, you get so discouraged. I have people that I've known personally who committed suicide, and they're strong Christians. Why do people commit suicide? Because the battle's intense. So intense. And with that in mind, it makes more sense to me. We really need the same instruction. I need love. I need help. We all need help. And Peter's saying that. Let's love. Love each other deeply. And it's interesting that the first reason that he gives of why do we need to love each other deeply? Is because love covers a multitude of sins. Wow. Love covers a multitude of sins. Because when I'm going through a hard time, which we all are in some way and somehow, I'm usually not looking for someone to tell me where I'm right and wrong. I just need someone to love me, accept me. However, whatever form that would be, that's what we have such a strong need for, to be loved and accepted. Because we're being wiped out by internal battles or external battles. It's rough. And so I see Peter emphasizing, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. So what all does that mean? We could spend an hour talking about it. I made a quick summary up here on the screen that I found from the website I was looking at. And there's a bunch of references with that. We'll just summarize them. What it can mean here for love covers a multitude of sins. It means that you forgive. You forgive the person's sins. And that's a huge subject. You do not hold it against the person. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not gossip about sin. Doesn't talk to others about someone's problems. Love protects from sin. Love does not cover up pain, but is humbly open. That's risk. That can, to be open about your sin, that's high risk. Could result in more pain. Love chooses to overlook many offenses. And so as you think about your own life, would you say you are more well known in the church for loving people the way they are, in one sense, covering up, like it says here, ignoring might not be the best word, but are you known for just loving people the way they are and covering up their sin? Or are you better known for loving people in the sense of helping them know what they're doing wrong? Because that's love, isn't it? Yes, that is love. But the emphasis that Peter has here, love each other deeply because the kind of love he's talking about covers a multitude of sins, covers a lot of sin. So however angle you want to take it, in my understanding, I want to lean towards the side of loving in a way that covers up the sin, kind of like a blind eye. I don't know how we define that. But whatever Peter has in mind, that's something we'll keep learning. That's the side I want to lean towards. Loving in a way where I'm covering up the sin and just accepting the person. Because in a lot of ways, that's the way God loves me. He doesn't nail me, point out all my sin. I would have been wiped out on the spot when I first became a Christian if that was his job. It seems like bit by bit, even later in my life, 30, 40 years I've been doing this. I didn't realize how painful that was. Why didn't anyone tell me? I wish I would have known that when my kids were young. I could have been a better dad. But no, I'm on a journey. God's showing me step by step. And so we're all on a journey. Our job is not to straighten each other out. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to love each other deeply. Because the battle's so intense. I need love. I've been wiped out by the enemy. My house, my whatever, is being decimated. I need your love. I think Peter realized that. We all need that. Then Peter gets real practical here. Gives a reason why to love each other deeply, because love covers multitude of sin. Then what's his first advice on how to show love? Offer hospitality. What? When times are intense, you focus on offer hospitality? You sit in your house and have a tea party? Have fun conversation? That's my first impression of that word is not what's needed in the battle. But I'm still learning. Hospitality is essentially using what we have, my home. As long as I have a home, I can use my home to show love to other people. Have them in your home. Share what I have with someone else. Non-Christian, Christian here, I think his focus is other Christians. Share what you have with others. And in that context of home, since hospitality often correlates with homes, in my understanding, I know that's, I've enjoyed that so much, being over at people's homes, and it makes so much difference in people's relation, in my relationship with people. Remember a family here in the church had us over in their home. When I see their kids around church, I just know them as kids. But after being in their home, spending time with them, they become individuals. And conversation with them, I find out their interests. So next time I see them on Sundays, they're not these strangers. They're these people that I'm bonded to in some way. And where they see me differently and I see them differently. Because hospitality just makes so much of a difference. I'm very thankful for Daniel Gehring and Dennis Sherrill. Tim would have memories of the same guys back there. When I first came to the campus church in Lawrence back in 78, they had me, I don't know if it was the very first time I came, one of the very first few times I came over, they had me over their apartment. They didn't have any fancy meal fixed. As far as I remember, they just pulled something out of the refrigerator and they had a bunch of stuff in the refrigerator, just sat down and fed me, and we had a good time talking. Within a year, I ended up moving in with them, becoming roommates with them, and those two guys taught me more about hospitality, I think, than anyone else in my life. And they said, Mike, don't worry about having a fancy meal. I'm not saying you should. There's all kind of angles on hospitality. This is the angle I learned from Daniel and Dennis. Don't worry about having a fancy meal. Just give whatever you would be eating for lunch, peanut butter jelly, just have a bunch of it, share with other people. And so that made good sense to me. And so we had a lot of good times with people in that way. And I didn't become any better of a cook, but we had a lot of good times with people. In fact, Rita remembers some things that, as a single sister at that time, coming over to our house and being surprised at some of the concoctions that even that I threw together, just putting leftovers together out of the fridge and serving them to the people there. But God knew I needed a wife. So, yeah. But sharing what we have can be applied in so many different ways. It's not just our home, but resources that we have. But even for married couples, sharing a meal together, so easy to get caught up in the schedule of life and not make it a point to sit down and share a meal together. I don't make rules, but the concept of sharing our life together, sharing my home, sharing my time, sharing a meal together can so easily get overlooked. But sitting down with people regularly, Reed and I, sitting down eating, makes so much of a difference in our relationship. Brushing teeth together has made a difference in our marriage, which ties with advice we got early in our marriage, is going to bed together at the same time. And a lot of you think, oh, well, you're married. Wouldn't you want to go to bed together at the same time? You know, most people that I've talked to married, my impression, I haven't kept a statistical list, that's not a normal habit to go to bed together at the same time. Sometimes it's not a normal habit. We were advised to do that, and it doesn't come easy because we're so different. I'm a morning person. She's more of a night person. Some are even more extreme than we are. And one person's dead tired, and one person's just revved up, ready to go at the end of the day. And so why go to bed at the same time? Because we're so different. Well, yeah, that's why you got married, though, isn't it? Because you're so different, male and female and all those other things. You're learning to become one. And hospitality. So I just set my alarm early. I get up real early, going to bed at whatever time with Rita. So sharing our life together in whatever way we have, share it with the other person, intentionally share it with the other person. I would expand hospitality to all those ways. And loving each other deeply in marriage, that's the most important place to apply Peter's instruction here. Without grumbling. Oh, yeah. That's another phrase that Peter throws in here. And that makes sense to throw that in there. Because when you start sharing your life, your food, it's money that starts disappearing. I've been trying to be friends with people. My money's disappearing. I better not be friends anymore. That's a challenge. Lord, what do I do? My time. They stop eating my time, using up my time. Which brings to mind another situation when we were having our small group over at our house when we were in an international church, people from other cultures. And this one family started spending longer and longer and longer time at our house. We'd have a meal together and you'd spend the evening together. And it got to the point where it was past the kids' bedtime. We put the little kids down. And it was getting bedtime for Reed and I, really getting late. And they were just having a good time. And we'd say, good night, so-and-so. We're going to bed. They'd say, okay, have a good night. And they'd just go and play with the kids. They're supposed to say, oh, I didn't realize how late it was, and walk out. But that's not what they did. They just kept on having a good time. And this started happening more and more. And we'd get up the next morning and ask our kids, high school age, our boys were that age of time. What time did so-and-so leave? Oh, 1, 2. Really? Wow. And so Reed and I thought, maybe we just need to talk to understand. Maybe they have a different way of thinking. That's what it was. We found out in their culture, the way you show love to people is staying at their home. The longer you stay at someone's home, the more you love them. So... Well, thanks. I'm so glad you love us. But since you love us so much, maybe we can share some of our perspectives so you can understand what would be most loving toward us from our perspective there. And so we had a good conversation and said, yeah, okay, when we start putting kids to bed, that would be a good signal that it would be we'd prefer you heading to your house and letting us put our kids down and us go to bed. Oh, really? Yeah, that would be real help for us. And they started doing that. We just needed communication there. But anyway, yeah, hospitality can be an adventure in a lot of ways. Okay, Paul goes on and explains more about loving each other deeply. Serve. Each one should use whatever gift he has to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he gives a couple examples. Speaking, you should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, which is still a general one, you should do it with all the strength God provides. And again, I think, wow, this is not very dramatic. Hospitality and serving. But you know, this is the big need for relationships. In marriage, I grew up as a missionary kid, and even this last month, I was talking with someone in a mission organization here in the city. And again, they said, our biggest problem is missionaries getting along with each other. Here they are in the front lines of the battle, and what's their biggest problem? Loving each other deeply. And serving. What is serving? I have a perspective of what my wife's needs are, and that's one part of serving. The other part is, and often more important, is understanding what her needs are and meeting those needs. And they're often different. What I think is important, what she thinks is important. But can you imagine if your focus is to serve? What does this person need? What are they going through? How can I help them? And then invest to help them that way. Can you imagine how far that goes? How far that goes in a marriage? When that's my mindset? And praying, because this all ties back to prayer. My wife is so confusing, it doesn't make sense. Mike, ask me. Ask me, I created her. Oh yeah, pray. That's what Peter said first. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with my wife? He'll be giving ideas. I can talk to her, and she won't be short on ideas either. But when that's my focus, that makes a huge difference. And so when he first got married, I had strong advice from more than one person. Mike, you should plan on at least an hour to just sit down and talk with her. Really? I've never done this. My parents never did that. I was never taught that. My roommates never expected it. And that's what I should be doing with her? Yeah. What do we talk about? Don't worry, Mike. She'll have things to talk about. There. And you know what? Now I enjoy that so much. That's one of my favorite things to do, to sit down with Rita, couch, chair, where just talk, share my life, what I'm experiencing, what I'm feeling. It means so much to me. It's made such a difference in my life. But I've had to learn that. But with that mindset of serving, meeting her needs. I could even fit in that category of those who speak here. I think Peter has in mind public speaking primarily, but speaking in any relationship is important. And he says, those who speak as though speaking the very words of God. I would say my conversation with my wife is equally important to me, whatever I'm talking about up here. In God's value system, they're both extremely important. And I want to think that same way too. This last week, it was a battle. Again, it's involved with a person's problems, and it's taken time and energy. The new things that come up, and I go, oh no, this is just taking away my ministry, the important things that I need to be doing in Asia and all that. And then the thought came to my mind, I was convinced of the Holy Spirit, Mike, what's that passage you're talking about today, this week? Love each other deeply, serving each other. Is this an opportunity to serve or what, Mike? Oh, thanks, Lord. It's just not my normal way of thinking to invest time and energy in a way that I wasn't planning on, the way I didn't expect, the way it wouldn't have been my choice to do it. But it's a need in a person in my life. A need to serve, opportunity to serve. Opportunities to love deeply come up so much all the time and often unexpectedly. Wow, I need God's help. My mom, we're having two children, talk about parents after Dottie shared a scripture, and my mom passed away the same month, a few days before Dottie's dad, but it was my mom that passed away. We made a few trips down there. When the doctor said she probably won't be with you more than 24, 48 hours. We go down there, and then she'd rally. But in the process of going down there, a couple times I would spend the night with her, and she would be hooked up to IV fluid, oxygen, monitors, catheter, and you can't get out of bed when you're that way. But she has dementia for the last couple of years. She just wasn't aware of what's going on. Can't have a conversation with her. So she'd be struggling to get out of bed, and the nurses helped, and I'd get up, calm down, try to explain what's going on, and she'd relax. And one of those last times, after she relaxed, her eyes are open and said to me, standing there, what can I do for you? She said that phrase a number of times, just, you know, the last few months. And just everything, she's just helpless in one sense. But her mindset was just so much that way. Let me know if there's anything you need. Let me know how I can help you. Those are the phrases that kept coming out of her mouth when she'd see me standing there. And I thought, wow, That's, she lived her life to serve me. She loved me deeply by serving. What an example of what Peter's talking about here. Using all she had to invest in us as kids, family, and so many other people. She was 90 years old when she passed away. Most of her family's gone with the Lord, and relatives are all gone. Church people are mostly all gone. Somewhere, 150 people come to her funeral. Dad is saying, where did these people come from? But the woman, even though she hadn't left her home hardly at all the last 5 years because of just going downhill so much, she just lived her life so much that is like Peter was saying here, is the glory to God. You know, when I think of her, I just thank you, God, for giving me such a mom. I'm giving thanks to the Lord, what Peter is saying, because God, may God be praised when we serve each other. May God be praised. She's a prime example of that. All these people coming to her was a glory to God. Here's a person who spent her life serving other people, meeting their needs, and people are just so thankful, and God's get so much glory because of her life. And that's the way Peter wraps it up here. Everyone who serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. Because it's in dependence on him that we need to serve. Like I was saying too, when things are so difficult, we have to pray, because it's complex. There's so many factors in knowing how to help a person. Should I use my time here? Should I do this? What about this need, that need? Oh, Lord, pardon me, I don't even want to think about that. But no, he wants me to serve. So Lord, give me wisdom. What do I do? And talking to people. So that takes us back to having a clear mind, being self-controlled, so I can pray, so I know how to serve, so God can lead me how to serve. And what's the result? So I like that summary, just making a summary here, the last slide up here. The result of all this is that I grow in my relationship with God. I'm talking to him more, depending on him more. And the first command, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is happening. And then the second command that Jesus said, love others as yourself, that's what Peter's talking about here. That's happening too. God's will is being fulfilled in the midst of a broken, horrible mess. The end of all things is near. The Christians are being wiped out. Satan's having victory. Peter says, pray, show hospitality to each other, love each other deeply, serve each other. God's purposes will be accomplished. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've given us guidelines that are real, that are able to handle any situation, all the way to the end. When Peter was convinced that was the end, in some ways it was the end for him, but you still haven't come back. Almost 2,000 years later, and you still haven't come back. And it seems like the end is getting near. But I know people have been thinking that for almost 2,000 years. That's up to you, Lord. But thank you that your instruction, the instruction that Peter gave us, is so pertinent right now for us, because the battle is intense. So thanks for my mom. Thanks for Dennis and Daniel. Thanks for so many others. Thanks for my brothers and sisters in this church who've been loving me, encouraging me, helping me. So many ways. Thank you, Lord, for using them in the battle that I'm in. And use me to love them deeply. Lord, use each of us. Keep teaching us how we can love each other deeply so we can get to know you and experience life with you to the fullest, the way you planned it. And then help others live that way too. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.